Well, our second scripture, it's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who is expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. As a fairly new grandfather, I've been having conversations with our dear daughter, Emily, on childbirth and gambling. Regarding childbirth, there are those who play the numbers, and there are those who gamble with gender. Right? To further explain, many could care less regarding the number of children as long as there is a mix of male and female babies. Right? Others just focus on having a certain number of children. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It doesn't matter the gender. It's the numbers, you see. Play the numbers game. I have a colleague in congregational ministry who gambled with gender and ended up with 5 boys before he and his wife gave up on having a girl. A friend of mine has 3 girls, which turned out just fine because she and her husband, they decided on numbers. 3 children and the sex didn't matter at all. They figured the 3 girls would grow up and bring 3 boys to the family. Though obviously with open and affirming, this should never be assumed. I remember having a discussion with Catherine after David was born and using one of our psalms. Thank you, Casey, for reading it, those 2 psalms so beautifully. I doubled up on you there. Thank you. Did you hear what she said, though? It's very interesting. Casey said this, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. So I indicated to Catherine that, like the psalmist, my happiness depended upon a full quiver. And she assured me that our quiver would be full with 2 arrows. I'm going off text here. How many arrows are there in a quiver? Any hunters? How many? It varies. I argued with her on this. I said a quiver typically has 24, 24 arrows. So wrong thing to say. Robin said, that's enough to make anyone quiver. Do you want to just come up and join me? We could kind of do it. Catherine commented that having daughters needed to be added to the scripture. And now with the Catherine Emily best friend mother-daughter relationship, there's no question that daughters are a heritage from God just as much as sons are that heritage. And you can take that home and stick it in your quiver. Every child is a gift. Now, it says in the scripture, Jesus, the oldest son. And he had brothers and sisters. I'm just thinking... he was the firstborn son. I'm going off text again, but my mother-in-law She used to say to me, I'm the oldest son in our family, and my mother-in-law, Catherine's the third in her clan, the third born, but I'm the oldest, the first born. And how many of you are first born sons, daughters? Raise them high. My mother-in-law said, you know, the firstborn, just like a batch of cookies. Those are the ones you throw away. I'm glad Jesus, the firstborn, I didn't use that as an argument, but there you go, John. So every child is a gift. Every child. Okay, well, this is enough personal stuff, but I'm a relatively new grandfather. I see these things. But in the season of Christmas and our celebration of the birth of Jesus, honoring children fresh from God, and I think of not only babies, but I think of so many other images. And just look at these marvelous poinsettias placed here. I can't believe it, just walking into the church when you see all the poinsettias. And then, of course, the Christmas tree with the ornaments and the angels, the wise men, wise women, the shining star, the manger, shepherds watching their flocks by night, snow, animals around a cradle, Santa Claus, Saint Nick, gift exchanges, Hanukkah and dreidels, latkes, Christmas pine trees, mistletoes, Bob Hope, Bing Crosby, Danny Kaye, Perry Como, Andy Williams, Harry Belafonte, Irving Berlin, Stephen Colbert, Charles Dickens, Scrooge, wreaths, candles, reindeer, sleighs, grandma's house, jingle bells, caroling, ornaments, turkey, dressing, wassail, wine, eggnog, creche, nativity, poinsettias, again, Christmas pageants, cantatas, nutcracker, hanging of the greens, trimming of the tree. What else? What have I missed? Fruitcake. Fruitcake. Eggnog. Are you calling me eggnog or fruitcake? Which is it? What? What? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Keep it down. Anyway. Jesus. Christ. Messiah. Messiah. And there are many different, yeah. What else? Well, there are so many aspects of Christmas simply to also make it a popular holiday. More popular, certainly, than Easter. It just happens to fall 7 days before New Year's Day, which makes it a perfect time for people to vacation to Florida or just have their parties right here in Michigan. And we swaddled the baby Jesus with bandages, making the appropriate language changes, including removing Merry Christmas, replacing it with Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings to make things more inclusive. And further, these swaddling repairs provide a separation of church and state, removing Christian references which might be problematic. We don't want to get too involved with Christianity, which can get us into some rather fundamental religious thinking. What about Hanukkah? What about Eid? What about Kwanzaa? What about earth festivals? Those who are non-theist? Will offense be taken? Let's leave it a holiday with secular music, little cherubs, great food leading to the Rose Bowl game and the parade, or for us in Michigan, the Michigan State Cotton Bowl or the University of Michigan Citrus Bowl. Nothing wrong with a little bit of head and body bashing on New Year's Day, and then bandage and swaddle the players afterwards. Swaddling can also smother, can be defined as restricting and binding. Indeed, there's that other school of narrow-minded thinking which announces holiday means holy day. Put Christ back into Christmas. This is a sacred occasion where we come to worship the Christ, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. We do so that all the world might be saved through him, the one who died on the cross for us and took upon himself the sins of the world. Put Christ back into Christmas, the Mass of Christ, and get Christmas out of the world where it's become perverted and mocked by heathens and pagans. Well, I propose a third swaddling option for us to consider here at the Cadillac First Congregational Church. We are a rather amazing collection of folks who have found in this religious community not fundamental religion and not moving into a completely secular environment either. We're here, after all, in worship. We're a community of acceptance, of inclusion, of embrace and affirmation. We move gently within the varieties of religious experience while acknowledging through our worship that we hail from a congregational Christian foundation, however that may be interpreted. So I find it important to not lose our Christian roots while protecting the rights of those who differ from us. One of my dear rabbinical friends who had participated in an ecumenical dialogue at my former church asked why I had removed the Lord's Prayer, the Gloria Patri, and the Doxology from our worship during that Sunday service when he was there and when Temple Beth Israel was there. My comment to him was that our Jewish friends from the temple, if we had these things included, they just might feel very, very uncomfortable. My rabbi friend countered by saying on Friday evening at the Shabbat service, they did not change their worship material, and so why should we? We should lift up our own traditions and work as hard as possible to understand and dialogue and celebrate and then serve others within those traditions rather than accommodating ourselves to everything out there. As Mahatma Gandhi once said, my aim is not to convert people to my own Hindu religion, but to help people to become better human beings within the context of their own religious faith. That's the point, isn't it? So, here it is, the Sunday before Christmas. Where should we begin? With the Christ God or with Santa Claus? Returning to my grandfather status, why not begin with the physical and the spiritual aspects of the babe in the manger? When Wesley was born in September of 2014, we were all there in the hospital. Though we had to wait, I should say that, so that Eric and Emily could do something called bonding with the child, you see. So we had to wait for 5 days. No, we had to wait a few hours. Eventually, we were summoned. We were included. And there we saw and then held our new grandson, fresh from God. Such a miracle, those tiny fingers and toes, those eyes. Are they going to be green or blue? Are they going to be brown? But here's this perfect child. How could this be? How could the DNA and the atoms, the genes, the chromosomes, whatever, all fit themselves together in such a chance way as to become this child? It is beyond my comprehension. It's a miracle. It's a mystery. Call it what you will. Something so natural and yet so remarkable. So ordinary and yet so extraordinary. A work of art. There's a beautiful psalm that talks about it. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to an end. I am still with you. So it's not a matter of putting Christ back into Christmas because he's already there. Even the name speaks of Christ, Christmas, Mass of Christ. It is not just a matter of looking at the pretty ornaments and the tree and all of the poinsettias, singing the carols, reading lessons, or going wassailing. What all of us can remember is that God is creator over all things. God is in all events. And in Christmas, we are here to celebrate a wonderful work, an act of creation. In the stories from Matthew and Luke about the stars, about the angels and the Virgin, the authors do not use these as magical decorations to make the stories more interesting. These things are there for a reason. Star over Bethlehem was a spirit of the cosmos, and Matthew was saying, we have seen God's star. The angels were pictured as God's servants and messengers bringing the good news about the birth of a child. And the Virgin, some argue it was an actual physical virgin birth. Others call it a spiritual virgin birth. And then some logically say that the ancient Hebrew word for virgin is young woman. For me personally, these explanations, they miss the point. Matthew seems to be saying, at least the way I understand it, that God is involved in this act of creation, in every act of creation. And Matthew uses words from the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, God will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel. As Joseph Campbell emphasizes, the myth brings forth the birth of a peasant son of God, a peasant son of God, whereas Herod and Caesar and other royalty were all born of virgins and were therefore considered sons of God. Here was a child born not of a royal male king, but of a poor female peasant, born not in a palace, but in a manger. Now, this is a story for the ages, and it resonates with the ancient Jewish prophets and is clearly an activity directly related to God. In other words, it is God who participates directly in this act of creation, and God participates in our creation. We are wonderfully made. There are certainly a lot of aspects in these stories that might be questioned where science is concerned, but the original writers didn't intend that we gaze long and hard at the characters and the events to try to fit them into history and science and logic and so forth. this material comes to us from a pre-scientific world. They wanted us to see God as acting and living within these ancient peoples and these ancient events. Here is a God who had brought Israel out of Egypt and given them the Torah, the God who had sent the kings and the prophets to guide them, and the God who would now and forever be with us. Here is a God reminding us that with every life, every new life, and the growth thereof, who can tell and who can say what the future will bring, what wonders will be wrought. Amen.